Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's right, it does look like there's less people here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start at verse 16. Paul had been talking to Timothy about how we should behave as the church of the living God. And at verse 16, it starts out, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Why is that a mystery? Well, that's pretty easy. How can sinful flesh be godly? But if we read the next word, we understand. He, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that's this example of godliness, the God-man. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I'd like to focus especially on the word vindicated. And if you're looking in the King James or New King James, you probably have the word justified. First one, I want to look at the word just. I always thought the word just was, I didn't know the difference between it and righteous. The reason I didn't know the difference, because they're exactly the same Greek word. When you see just and you see righteous, it's the same word in the Greek. And it means to be fair, to be right, to be equitable, to be equal. And behind all that, it means that you're innocent. Because if you're just, you have to be able to treat everyone right, everyone equal. Now, if you're not just, if you're guilty of anything, how can you treat a person that's guilty properly? You can't. You're going to be biased, aren't you? But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was completely just and completely righteous. Now, behind that word, when you look up the expanded meaning of it, it means to be innocent. Why? Because if you're not innocent, you're guilty, and if you're not guilty, you can't judge properly. You can't. And because of that, it means to be acquitted, to be cleared of all charges. The word I always heard was to be made righteous. If you were justified, you were made righteous. Now, when we look at God's word, we find it is used in several other ways. For instance, in Isaiah, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being numbered with the wicked. In other words, that's another word. You're rendered, you're counted with the wicked, you're reckoned with the wicked, you're numbered with the wicked. But he wasn't. He was justified because he was counted as righteous by the Holy Spirit of God using God's standard, not man's standard, God's standard. I like the word vindicated a little bit better than just because I understand more what it means. But it means he was cleared of all charges by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that have to do? Now, see, we also were justified. We weren't just, but we've been justified. We've been counted as righteous. We've been reckoned as righteous. But what a difference between us and the righteous one. We were guilty as sin. We couldn't have been guiltier. But the Lord Jesus paid our debt in our place. In order to do that, he had to be condemned in our place. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And when we see the difference between our Lord and us and how much he's done for us, it should magnify the Lord Jesus in our hearts even more. Let's look in Matthew 22. Now in Matthew 22, I'm just looking at the background of the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wickedness of man. In Matthew 22, we find out that the Pharisees come and try to trick the Lord Jesus, and he silences them with God's word. The Sadducees come. They say, well, we can do it. They try to trick the Lord Jesus and to entangle him with their words. And guess what? He uses God's word and shuts them right down. Well, then the Pharisees come back again and try again. And they can't find any fault with what he says. Can't find any fault. They know that this guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows Scripture better than the whole Sanhedrin of the 70 people that are ruling, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. He knows more than they can even fathom. And so then the Lord Jesus asked them a question in verse 41 of Matthew 22. Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? We'll find out more about that in just a few minutes. They said, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies, put your enemies under my feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word from that day, or did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. They were afraid. The religious leaders were afraid to ask him a question because they knew that he would confound them. Their heart was not in it. They did not know God's word in their heart. But what does he say here? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Lord Jesus is telling this to all those people there, to the Pharisees. And the only way that could be is if he was the Son of God. So now let's go from there. Let's go to Luke 22. Now just kind of a preface to Luke 22. We're going to be starting at verse 66, I guess. The first thing that the Pharisees did, and the scribes and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, is they falsely arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. They bribed one of his disciples. I mean, that's what you call being fair, isn't it? Being righteous, being just. Then after they did that, they took him in and they did a pretty good job beating him up. That's a good thing you do, that somebody that hasn't even been charged with anything. Oh yes, that's a good thing. Tongue in cheek, of course. Then they said, knowing all of what just had happened, how we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how he knew so much about God's word. They come in verse 66, the day came, the assemblies of the elders and the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, that's the Sanhedrin, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. They couldn't find anything else wrong with him. So they say, if you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, I tell you, if I tell you, you will not believe. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew that for a fact. If I tell you, you won't believe. Why? Because your heart is full of pride and envy and jealousy and hatred and conniving. Everything you can think of. But the next part, and if I ask you, you will not answer. Why won't they answer? Why wouldn't they want to answer? Oh, no, you're not the Christ. They knew better. Who else could feed thousands and thousands with a couple loaves of bread? Who else could heal the blind that had been blind from birth and all the other healings he did? Who else could raise the dead that he did just a few days ago in Lazarus, just a few days before? Who else could do that? Who else knew God's word like that? Nobody. He says, you will not answer. They won't say you're not the Christ. Now then, the Lord Jesus says what really gets him in trouble. He says the truth. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Just like we had talked about. Whose son is the Messiah? Who's he the son of? He's the Son of God. He says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God. Well, that got him kind of upset. But look at this word here, Son of Man. The Lord Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, used the word Son of Man quite a few times. He used it with his disciples, but he also used it with the crowds and with the Pharisees. But it comes mostly from Daniel chapter 7. And the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and to him is given dominion over all languages and peoples and nations. All of them. Well, guess what? They did not want that. They did not want that. Then after that it says, and his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will have no end. Now they all knew, these were the people that were the religious doctors. They all knew exactly what he was talking about. And so what did they say then? He didn't say he was the Son of God. He said he was the Son of Man. But they could put two and two together instantly. And they said, they all said, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? That's the only conclusion we can come up with. And what does Jesus say back? He said to them, you say that I am. From what I've read, that's pretty much like saying, your words show you that you think I am. You think I am, and you don't care. You don't want me to rule. You don't want justice. This whole trial shows that you don't want justice. When they heard that, they said, what further need do we have? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. In Mark 14, it says, he blasphemed. I always thought blasphemed was a terrible word. It just means a lack of reverence or respect for God. You aren't respecting God. You got it all backwards. They weren't they weren't respecting and reverence the Son of God that was standing right in front of them. And they knew he was the Son of God. They couldn't come up with any other explanation. In fact, the Lord Jesus pretty well accuses them of knowing that he's the Son of God. And what do they do next? They take him to Pilate. And they said, oh, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. He did not. Lying right off the bat to try to get him killed because they weren't allowed to do it. And saying he himself is Christ, yeah, he said he was the Messiah. Actually, he didn't really say it. He said he was the Son of God. And a king. Well, his kingdom is not of this world, so he's not a king on this world. Not now. Not now. But they couldn't even get it straight then. What did they say? They say, we have no king but Caesar. We don't want any king but Caesar. We certainly don't want God to rule. We want to do things our way. What was Satan's temptation to Eve? You will be like God. I want to be like God. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have some power. And I don't want to lose it. And if I have to kill the Messiah, I'm going to do it. That's the heart of man. Pretty sick heart, isn't it? Pretty sick heart. That's the heart that we have before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. A sick heart. We're so guilty. We're the furthest thing from godliness, the furthest thing from righteous. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was condemned. He died for us. And we are clothed in his righteousness, not our own. In his righteousness. Now let's find out where this leads to. Let's look at Acts 17. Start in verse 30. Now, one of the complaints we have as mankind, we say, well, if somebody criticizes us, I've heard this many times, well, you've never walked in my shoes. Oh, yeah? Okay, maybe I haven't. But look at the verse 31 in Acts 17. This is talking about, I'll start just a little bit before that. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is God the Father. Because he has fixed a day. It's already fixed. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, that sounds pretty good. By a man. Who's that man? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Because the Lord Jesus was raised, because he was just, he was righteous, he was not guilty. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit of God, by God's standard, he can become the judge of man. Man condemned him, but he died for their sins as man. It's the only way he could. And what is more appropriate than for a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, to judge this world? We can't complain that he never walked in our shoes. We can't. He lived here a perfect life. And he calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to do the same thing. That godliness, that justice, that righteousness. Our time is gone. Let me just read a couple more verses. You know, the whole world called him guilty, but we call him Savior. Just a couple more verses. I'm going to read in, you don't have to turn there, in 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul. Everybody's heard these verses. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. I'd like to talk more about that, but we don't have the time tonight. And the last two places. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see our example. What does he say in John 5? What is his focus? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what his Father does. Is what he sees his Father doing. Only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." He asks us to do the same thing by looking at him. Because what does he say in John 14? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to be righteous, you look at the Son and you do what the Son does. He honored his Father every minute of every day of every year for his whole life. And he wants us to honor him much more. I need to honor him much more than I do. Now, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord, let me tell you, you don't want to be standing before the perfect judge that lived a perfect life and be found wanting. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's time right now. Do we honor him like we should? Do we strive for righteousness in our lives to live as the Lord wants us to be more like him? Our goal should be to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we're in awe of your Son. How much he's done for us. At the sinfulness of man. Just thank you for providing him. Father, just give us the strength, the desire to follow hard after him. Father, may we glorify him through our lives for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.